So I don't know if you've ever heard about it or not, but they call it human slingshot. It's where you sit in a little chair that's connected to two large bungee cables, and sometimes it's a one-seater, and sometimes it's a two-seater. In this case, it happened to be a two-seater. My son wanted to go, and I was deathly afraid because I'm afraid of heights. Anybody want to join me on that one right there? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high. I'm afraid of heights. Springboro, Northmont, classics. Yeah. So we sat in this little chair, and all of a sudden they belted us in, and I saw the bungee cables, and then they started pulling us further and further back, as if they were going to slingshot us into the air. And in fact, they were going to do that. And so we kept going further and further back, and further and further back. And then the guy said 5, 4, 3, 2, and shot us into the air. And I screamed like a little girl, way up in the air. I was worried like the bungee was going to snap and I didn't know what to do. And then the sad thing is you turn around and you're coming straight back down toward the ground. And I'm thinking, these cables aren't going to be strong enough to hold. I mean, I'm pretty heavy and my son, he wasn't so heavy. And so we came all the way down and it was an all or none kind of experience. Anybody stupid enough to try that before besides, okay, thank you. A few of you that have tried that before, and it's one of those experiences where it's an all or none kind of deal, which is a lot like what James is saying here, that if you're a Christ follower, it's an all or none kind of a deal. And so he says to us that we should not just listen, but we should also take action. James, the half-brother of Jesus, tells us how not to live half-hearted. I hope you brought a Bible with you. Why don't you turn with me to the book of James, which is in the New Testament. It's really not a book. It's more of a proverb. It's Proverbs of the New Testament, if you will. James brings up all these practical subject matters. And so why don't you get your Bibles open and let's start in chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I want to just say, how you doing, Fairhaven? Good to see you today. I want to welcome Springboro that's joining us right now and Northmont Classics and many that are online. We have our online campus pastor who's actually in Cancun on his 10-year wedding anniversary. So how about an applause for him as they're celebrating in Cancun their 10-year anniversary. He's one of our campus pastors. It's great to have you guys with us. James chapter 1, here's what he says. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And I can only imagine James, you know, just with his neck kind of, you know, fired up and do what it says. See, James is saying here that all listen and no action won't work. It's an all or none kind of deal. What James is saying here is that we need to pay attention to what God has to say. He created us. He knows every one of us. He knows everything about you. He has a beautiful, wonderful plan for your life, whether you're 9 years of age or whether you're 90 years of age or anywhere in between. He's got an amazing plan for you. And James is saying, if you listen to what God has to say, you have to act on it. It is half and half, listening and doing. So that's exactly what we're trying to do in this series, because James talks about some very, very practical subjects, practical things in our spiritual lives that we don't often talk about. Fact is, last week we started off with one that I think many of you would agree with me. We don't talk enough about this. James tells us in chapter 3 that we need to tame the tongue. You need to be careful about what you say. You need to be careful about how you say things. You need to be careful in your text messaging and in your emails. And we need to be careful how we use words. It's very, very important. In fact, he calls it the restless evil. If you weren't here with us, you got to go back and listen. It was awesome. I mean, I learned so much, and I had to filter for weeks as I've been thinking about this restless evil in our life, taming the tongue. Today, we're going to continue on in chapter 3. So you're in chapter 1. Go ahead and go to chapter 3. And we're going to pick up another subject that James talks about. And as soon as I introduce the subject to you, this practical subject, you're going to say to yourself, oh, I could have skipped today. Like, this doesn't apply to me. Like, I don't think I wrestle with this. And as soon as I mention what James is talking about here, most of us are like, I don't think that's really applies to me. Until you really begin to think about it and look carefully at it, you begin to see that it subconsciously creeps into our lives and it can poison you, it can rob joy from you, and it actually can destroy relationships. He mentions it clearly in chapter 3. I'll tell you what it is, and then let's see if we can unpack this and learn it together. James is talking about how we need to confront envy. I'll describe envy for you, but here's how James puts it: bitter envy. I love that. Sounds like a sports drink, right? Do you want an Arnold Palmer or a Coca-Cola? No, I'll take a bitter envy. It's kind of a good name for a drink, right? And yet right here, James is talking about this subject that many of us, just by on surface level, would say, no, I don't struggle with envy. So let me define and describe what envy is, because it's more than just jealousy, and many of us would understand that envy is jealousy. But let's expand what this means here, what James is talking about. He's talking about any one of us that feel jealous about anything at all in life, any one of us that have ever said, it's not fair. Now it becomes a little bit more relevant, right? If you've ever said it's not fair that they have, it's not fair that we don't, it's not fair that, you know, they look, it's not fair that, you know, they're skilled, it's not fair that their business, it's not fair that my spouse, it's not fair. If you've ever said that, chances are you might be dealing with bitter envy. Resentment is part of this word envy. If you're struggling with resenting someone, then this message is for you, it's for me. If you're struggling with holding a grudge in your life, all of this encompasses this little powerful, ugly word, envy. And James says we got to do something about it. So in chapter 3, what I want to do with you is I want to start in verse 13, and we're going to read these verses together. And in the year, what James is going to tell us is how you and I can confront bitter envy. We're going to learn a few things about it, and then we're going to confront it. He gives us two things that confront bitter envy, and then we're going to look at some very practical ways that you and I can deal with resentment and bitterness and holding a grudge. And if you've ever said, it's not fair, how do we handle that? Because it seeps into our life and creeps in, and none of us really think we ever have a problem with that. James chapter 3, are your Bibles open? Here we go, let me read it for you, and then you can underline and circle as we go through here and unpack this. Chapter 3, verse 13, James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy, there it is, underline it in your Bibles. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it, which is kind of odd. Like, why would you boast about jealousy or something in your life? So there must be a different meaning here. And in fact, there is. If you like to write in your Bibles, you might want to jot down here that what James is really saying here is don't dignify it. When he says don't boast about it, what he means is don't dignify. Don't dignify the fact that you're experiencing jealousy, and don't dignify resentment. Don't dignify. You got to confront it, is what he's trying to get at here. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Deny that you might be experiencing it in your life. Such wisdom, verse 15, does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. That's pretty comprehensive. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. That's all-encompassing. But, verse 17, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So James is obviously talking about envy and resentment and holding grudges, and he calls it bitter envy. There's a couple things that we need to understand about bitter envy before we go in and look at the two things that he gives us in ways that we can confront this thing in our life, because some of us are probably wrestling with it. First thing I would say is that bitter envy is the opposite of godly envy. See, sometimes it's confusing, and in fact, it's at this very point right here that Oprah Winfrey says that she will never follow the God of Jehovah. Because God Jehovah, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, says, I'm a jealous God. And Oprah says that she won't follow a God that is jealous. She says, it's negative, and I don't understand that, and so therefore, she doesn't want follow. Well, Oprah, if you're paying attention, and if you're tuning in with us here, here's what I'd like to say. There are two understandings about the word jealousy in Scripture, and it's really important we get this, in case we ever get a chance to talk to Oprah, or others for that matter. You see, in Scripture, it says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, that God is a jealous God. Then we get to Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, and it says, you and I shouldn't live our lives jealously or thinking it's unfair or holding resentment or holding grudges. How is that possible? If God is jealous and yet we're not supposed to be jealous, how can we make sense of that? Listen carefully, church, here it comes. Here's the difference. The difference between bitter envy and godly envy is that God is jealous about the things that already belong to him. Bitter envy is when we are jealous or resentful for the things we don't have. So the difference is between what we want and what belongs to me. Let me give you an example. If you were to come up to my wife, guys, if you were to come up to my wife and flirt with my wife, I would be jealous because my wife belongs to me and I belong to her. Are you with me? Let me give you another example. Our driveway is a long driveway that ends, you know, right by our garage, obviously. And at the end of the driveway, there's the grass that starts right there and it rolls right into our neighbor's yard. So if you look at it, it looks like our property line ends right at the driveway and the grass and lawn starts there and is part of the neighbor's lawn. When my boys were little, I decided that it would be good for us to get some wiggles out. You know, if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. So I thought, let's put a basketball hoop up in our driveway so that we can play basketball. And so I dug a hole on the other side of the driveway there in the grass. I dug about a 1 foot square hole and dug it down about 2 feet. I put rocks in it, put cement in it, and I put this huge pole that's attached to a basketball hoop that has a breakaway rim because I knew that my boys would, you know, jump off of things and off of cars and other things. They may or may not have done that. I don't know. And so I wanted to be sturdy, and I put it in there, and my neighbor was furious because she came out and she said, you know, at the end of the driveway there, that's my property. You put that on my property. Well, I actually had a conversation with her because what she didn't know was that my property actually went another foot and a half beyond our driveway, but I never told her because she mowed that grassy area every time. So why tell her, right? I mean, she mowed it all the time until we put the basketball hoop in there, and now there's a sense of belonging as opposed to wanting. So if you understand the difference between bitter envy and godly envy is things we want versus things that belong to us. Are you with me, church? So bitter envy is the opposite of godly envy. Here's the second thing we should understand about this before we look at the two things that will help us to confront it. Secondly, I would say that bitter envy is the great unwanted sin. Like there's none of us that get up in the morning and say, you know what, I feel like I'm tempted with jealousy. Or I feel like I'm tempted with resentment. That doesn't happen. It's the unwanted sin. If gossip, we talked about gossip last week if you weren't here, if gossip is the respectable sin in the church, even though it's a sin, then bitter envy is the unwanted sin. And by unwanted, it's stingy, it's demanding, and there's nothing pleasurable about the feeling of envy, jealousy, it's not fair, resentment. There's nothing pleasure about that. When my boys were small and we would go down to Kathy's mom and dad's house, my in-laws, they lived right on a lake and they wanted to learn how to fish. I didn't grow up fishing. I don't know if you did or not. I didn't know how to fish. I mean, I got the idea of a pole and a hook and, you know, so forth. And so we would go down to my in-laws' house, and I would buy the boys little, you know, fishing poles, and they would throw it out into the water off the dock, and we would try to catch these smallmouth bass that were there in the waters that were there. What I quickly learned, because I didn't really grow up fishing, is that it's much better to have bait on the hook. And so my father-in-law would go and buy worms, and my job and his job was to put the worms on the hook. What's interesting, when it comes to sin, most sins have bait on the hook. Let me give you an example. See, lust offers excitement and escape. It's still sin. Greed offers promises wealth and pleasure. Gossip promises power and participation in a small group where you can dismantle the reputation of another individual. But envy is a hook with no bait. There's no pleasure. It creeps into our lives, and there's nothing pleasurable about it at all. It's all hook, no bait. It's no wonder that James is addressing this, because as the audience that he's talking to, it's not unlike an audience that we have right here at all of our campuses. They were dealing with life. There was problems. There were struggles. The culture was, you know, people were struggling. There was persecution going on. And James is talking to this audience because he says, if you want to listen to God's word and act on it, then you need to understand that we've got to somehow confront envy, jealousy, it's not fair, you know, resentment in our life. We have to address that in our lives. Because it doesn't come consciously, we don't plan on envy in our life. We feel envy in spite of ourselves, and yet we don't want to. It's the great unwanted sin. You see, when it comes to envy, it's terribly demanding. It's terribly demanding. It delivers nothing. It actually can absorb and dominate life. It poisons pleasures. It steals joys, and it wastes a lot of time. You want a good example in our culture? Facebook. Psychologists tell us that social media, Facebook, Instagram, and Snapchat, are the greatest source of envy in our culture today. Now, I have a Facebook account, I have an Instagram account, a Snapchat account, so I'm not speaking against social media. I have social media. What my point here is that social media can, for us, create a sense of our life is not as good as, it's not fair, envy, and all the things that James is talking about here. See, thirdly, when we talk about bitter envy, it causes us to question God's plan, God's choices, and God's goodness for us. See, envy and jealousy and it's not fair and resentment and holding grudges, you know what it does? It robs us of understanding God's plan for us and God's choices in our life and God's goodness to us. It's amazing how when we lose track of the goodness in our lives, we begin to be envious of other people's goodness. And James is saying, you got to confront that. You got to confront that. Very practical, actually. You got to confront that. And then he gives us the two things that it takes to confront envy. You got to see it. It's in verse 13. Your Bibles are open. Chapter 3. Look at verse 13 again. Show by your good deeds, by your good life, deeds that are done in humility that comes from wisdom. Right here in verse 13, James gives us the two things that will confront envy and jealousy in our lives. And I would have never put this together until I began to study James, you know, months and months and years ago, actually. I didn't see these two things. Do you realize that without wisdom and humility in your life, you and I will be susceptible to envy, bitter envy? Wisdom and humility. Who knew that without godly wisdom in your life and without acting in humility, that envy creeps in? It's like a hook with no bait. So let's tackle this a little bit. And if you want, you can jot these things down. Let me talk about wisdom and then let me talk about humility for a minute. Do you realize that wisdom is attainable in your life? God will give you wisdom. Keep your finger in chapter 3, go back to chapter 1. I want you to see this in chapter 1. James chapter 1. James says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. And he gives it generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. What a great verse. Every one of us ought to be standing up and high-fiving each other. What James is saying here is that if you need wisdom in your life, all you have to do is ask for it. It doesn't matter where you're at in your life. It doesn't matter how far you've been following God or how long you've been following God. It doesn't matter how good you are or how bad you are. You can ask for wisdom, and God will give it to you without finding fault. That's about right where the church ought to be saying, amen. Wisdom is attainable. Do you realize that in the Bible, it says that answered prayer will be hindered by doing wrong things in your life? The Bible actually says that. Do you realize that in the Bible it says God's love is experienced as you walk with him? The further you walk away from God, the further that you will lose the experience of God's love. Doesn't mean he loves you less. It means you experience it less. So there's something you got to do. Do you realize that the Bible says that forgiveness and freedom happen when you surrender your life to him? But wisdom, there's no caveats. There's no restrictions. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, and he gives it generously to all without finding fault. How do you get God's wisdom? Well, I think you get God's wisdom by obviously spending time in his word. It's amazing. Has it ever happened to you where you've read a verse someday and God just spoke so clearly to you? And years later, perhaps, or months later, you read the same verse and he speaks to you again, and the application of that wisdom in your life is different? Has that ever happened to you? That's amazing. See, God's wisdom comes through his word. God's wisdom also comes through the Spirit of God. Do you realize that the Spirit of God can tap you on the shoulder and say, I wouldn't? Or can tap you on the shoulder and say, you know, you ought to do something here. That the Spirit of God lives inside of us, is deposited inside of us, that if you want God's wisdom, God can, through his Spirit, give you wisdom in your life. Thirdly, God's wisdom comes through trusted followers. Told you about my father-in-law. You know what? As I have read scripture throughout my life, and as I have asked the Spirit of God to give me a direction this way or that way as I'm making a decision, oftentimes I'll even call my father-in-law, Dad, what do you think? Here's a man who's been following God a lot longer than I have. Here's a guy who I trust. Here's a guy who has a close walk with God. I love to call my father-in-law and say, Dad, what do you think? You see, God gives us wisdom through his word, through the Spirit, through trusted followers. And do you realize that God also gives us wisdom through trial and error? Have you ever had a situation in your life where you said, God, can you show me which direction to go? And you turn this way, and all of a sudden you're like, no, that can't be right. I don't feel peace inside, and it doesn't feel like this is what, and so you kind of back up and you go over here, and all of a sudden you're like, that's it. I can feel it. This is what God wants for me. It's trial and error in our life that we can experience. See, wisdom is attainable. It's practical. And James says that wisdom is not so that you know more. Wisdom is so that you are smarter in all of your relationships. See, wisdom is forged in the middle of committed relationships. Take a look at verse 17. When James is talking about wisdom, this is what he says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Did anybody here hear words about wisdom that were like, you're smarter, your intellect is higher, you'll know more, you don't have to go to school? No. It's all about relationships. And so James is saying it's in the context of committed relationships that wisdom by God can be given to you. I want to suggest three areas today, three practical areas where you and I need God's wisdom. Let me give them to you, and then we'll talk about them. Number one, in your personal priorities, the priorities of your everyday life. Secondly, in your parenting. If you're a parent, you know, we'll talk about this in a second. And thirdly, politics. Personal priorities, parenting, and politics. Let's talk about personal priorities. Do you realize that God can give you wisdom with what you do with your time? Eating, exercising, sleep, reading, entertainment, conversations, Bible studies, hobbies, work, in your relationships, married or single. In your personal priorities, do you realize that God can give you wisdom every single day and every single area of your personal life? Can I be the first one today to admit that this week, there were several instances in my week where I went through the week and I did not invite God's wisdom into an area of my life? Anybody else? being candid with you, do you realize that as I think about the last week, there are places in which I could have asked God to give me wisdom? And if James 1 is correct, I could have asked God for any one of those things, because he gives us wisdom in our personal priorities. How about parenting? Do you realize that 95% of daily parenting specifics are not mentioned in the Bible? And if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? 95% of the specifics about parenting. Now, there are principles that God gives us, and there are things that will help us in our parenting, but how many of you know that 95% of our parenting is as we go through life, and each kid is different, am I right, parents? And each kid needs wisdom, and do you know that you can have the wisdom of God in your parenting? Any parents want to say amen on that one? I'm a parent. See, we need wisdom in parenting. How about politics? Maybe you're like, oh boy. I'm not talking about how you voted. I'm not talking about what party you follow. I want you to know that if you're a Christ follower, here are your politics. You are first a citizen of heaven. And to be a citizen of heaven means, according to Colossians 3, that you and I need wisdom and how to live in Christ every day. Because we're citizens of heaven, 1 Peter chapter 2 says we need wisdom to make sure that we live differently than the culture around us. Paul goes on in Romans to say, in Romans chapter 13, that because we're a citizen of heaven, it doesn't matter who's in the office, our job is to submit and to honor those who have authority and power over us. Your boss, the people in government, the people in the Oval Office. It's amazing how we forget that we're citizens of heaven. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says, you need wisdom to love your neighbor. We heard a great message on that a couple of weeks ago. We also look in 1 Thessalonians, and it says there that we need wisdom of God in our lives in order to earn an honest living. You know why? Because it's so easy to cheat. We're citizens of heaven. How many agree with me that when it comes to personal priorities, parenting, and our politics, it calls for extraordinary wisdom? Anybody with me on that? Extraordinary wisdom. So James says, if you have wisdom and humility, that's how you confront this bitter envy in your life. What is humility? Humility is certainly being teachable. We'll talk about this more in a couple of weeks. Humility is certainly being ready to do whatever it takes in a relationship, to do whatever it takes. Humility is looking out for the interests of others. When you do that, you're acting in humility. You're acting with the wisdom of God to look to the interest of others. That's humility. Humility is being willing to work for peace with the people around you. That's why in verse 18, it says, chapter 3, verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness, or the pleasure of God. It's amazing. So James says that if you want to confront this bitter evil envy in your life, then you do it through wisdom and through humility. Let me give you four practical ways, and we'll be done. Four practical ways of how you can confront bitter envy in your life. Four things that you can do starting today that you can confront possibly resentment, or it's not fair, or jealousy, or holding a grudge in your life through wisdom and humility. Four things that you could do. Number one, why don't you identify your idol? What is the thing in your life that has the potential of being raised to being equal with God? What is that for you? Because, you see, God won't be involved in co-worshiping. He won't be involved in it. And so, as you and I need to think about the thing that has the greatest potential, the thing we love in our lives, that has the greatest potential of being equal with God, it is there that you and I need to make sure that we identify that in our lives. Identify your idol. Secondly, chase reality over appearances. How many of you, by raised hand, would agree with me that Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat is not real. There's a lot of appearances that are there. Can I just see your hand? How many of you agree with me on that, right? It's the highlight reels. Nobody looks bad on Instagram, right? We share it with our friends, and it's great, and I love looking at your pictures. Some of you are friends of mine on social media. But we need to chase reality in our lives. Because when we chase reality, we confront bitter envy. Thirdly, pursue relationships. Even when they're difficult, you might feel envious about someone. You know how to get rid of that? Pursue a relationship with them. Because when you pursue a relationship with them, you begin to see that the wisdom of God and acting in humility can take away and push out envy in your life. I get it. There are relationships that are hard. I get that. I've got a family member that I've been trying to pursue a relationship with, and it seems so one-sided, and it seems like they never respond, and it seems like I'm putting all the effort in, and it seems like they're not responding. I get it. But what I've learned in my life and what we're learning today is that with wisdom and humility, we need to pursue friendships and relationships. And then the last one, here's a practical way that you can confront bitter envy. Celebrate others. Celebrate when somebody gets engaged, even though you're wanting to get married. Celebrate somebody getting pregnant. Celebrate somebody's success. Celebrate somebody's business. Celebrate somebody in the neighborhood. Celebrate a family member. Celebrate the people around you. Because celebration is good for both people. Compliments, on the other hand, is only good for the person. And we can even fake a compliment. Am I right, church? But you can't fake celebration. Because celebration impacts both of you. And so celebrate others in your life. James is addressing something that most of us probably today are saying, I don't think I struggle with that. Until we begin to look at our relationships, until we begin to look at our lives, our priorities, our parenting, our politics, and all of a sudden we realize I need the wisdom of God and I need to act in humility. Would you bow with me? There may be some of us here today who need the wisdom of God. You may need wisdom in order to be able to act in humility. Father, I pray that you would hear all of our prayers today. There are some of us that don't even know how to articulate it. And I ask God that you'd be with us as we want the wisdom of God to help us in every area of our life. Thank you, God, that you tell us that you won't withhold it. You'll give it to us. So I pray for every person here at Centerville and Classics, Springboro and Northmont, and those that are online spread out all over the world. I pray, Father, that you would help us to chase out and to confront this bitter, bitter thing in our life of envy and jealousy and resentment and being not fair and grudges. God, chase it out of our lives. We ask that you would help us. Thank you that you give us wisdom. Thank you that you help us as we desire to act in humility. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.